Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Second Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baanah, the name of the other was Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite, of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittaim and were sojourners there until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah, went and came about the heat of the day into the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baanah his brother escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and gat them away through the plain all night. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and of his seed." And David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said unto them, "As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth?" And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. It's a very straightforward chapter with really only one story in it. There are a couple of things, however, of interest that may be a little bit obscure to make known. First of all, let's understand that when things start going badly, they go badly sometimes a long way. That these two men here, they saw that things were going badly toward Ishbosheth, their master. Abner had been slain. David now, it seemed, would consolidate the kingdom to himself. They sought some kind of favor with David, and so they hatched a plot to kill David's potential rival, Ishbosheth, and to bring David his head, and they thought he would rejoice. Oh, did they misunderstand the great heart of David? So, what do we have here then? We have two men hatching a plot to kill one who they had recognized as their king. What do you think Ishbosheth was about to do? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. It simply says that there was some trouble. His hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. It would have been a wonderful time, let me put it that way, it would have been a wonderful time to sue for peace. All of Israel is now ready for peace with the house of David. Abner, their champion, is dead. They recognize they cannot mount a defense against David with Abner dead. Even with Abner alive, they had been put to the worse on a couple of occasions by now. And so the time is ripe for peace. The time is ripe for David to consolidate the kingdom, and that from all the 12 tribes in a willing way. But these men, seeing what is about to happen, then decide that rather than to put themselves under threat when David takes over, they project some of their own pinched and wicked ideology upon David. And so they say, if we kill Ishbosheth and bring his head to David, certainly he will reward us. And when David comes to power, rather than being counted as the court of the enemy, we'll be his friends. Oh, did they miscalculate the great heart of David. So they came to Ishbosheth as if they would gather wheat. Ishbosheth, for his part, seems napping upon his bed. And while he sleeps, they smote him. They strike him with a knife under the fifth rib. In other words, they pierced his heart and his lungs. And he died almost immediately on his bed. Then, not content with that, not content with bringing tidings to David, they bring his head. Oh, this David, he'll understand that. He's a man of war. He won't shy away from such a repulsive sight. And so they take his head and they bring the head to David. It says they went all night. Oh, they were diligent. Very diligent in their wicked design. And so they went all night and they brought the head to David. Notice that these were men of Benjamin. So they had the added incentive of thinking, we're not of the 10 tribes of the north. We are these two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And although Benjamin has kind of lost its way and sided in some cases with Israel, the proximity between Judah and Benjamin, surely he'll receive us as brethren, as Benjamites, and we're on his side. So they had all of those outward circumstances working for them, but what didn't they have working for them? The knowledge of David's love for the law of the Lord. And so David's love for the law of God meant these two men were murderers. Murderers. It's an interesting thing. He says, you know, there was a day when Saul was at war, and Amalekite came to me and said he fell on him. That would have been an enemy. So in a day of war, when this Amalekite told me that he had slain Saul, he thought to curry my favor as well. What about a man that was laying on his bed, sleeping? A great man, a king, a man of royal lineage, the son of Saul. What about that man? What do you think I'm going to do to you? And so their miscalculation becomes evident at that point. Now, I want you to hear David's oath here. This is a very interesting oath in light of these circumstances, and then I think we can be done with this chapter. So they brought him, verse 8, the head of Ishbosheth to David in Hebron, and said to the king, behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. And David answered Rechab and Baana his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. You hear that? Guys, I didn't need your help. The Lord has delivered me out of all adversity. Why would you think then that by slaying a great man upon his bed and bringing me his head, that you would curry favor with me, when it is truly the Lord that has delivered me out of all adversity? You have not delivered me one whit. You see what David has done there? David has recognized the sovereignty and providence of God in every movement that he has had from the day that Samuel poured the oil on his head until now. And having that in his purview, he refuses, as he has refused at every turn, to use any kind of illicit means to accede to the throne or to give himself peace. He has not done so. Why would they think he has done so now? And in the pursuit of that course, what has he found in the Lord's providence? That the Lord has delivered him out of all adversity. I am not the worse one whit. I am not the worse for the wear of having pursued a righteous course, even though, providentially speaking, it appeared that the Lord had delivered my enemy into my hand on several occasions. I did not take that opportunity, and I have not been the worse for the wear. Actually, I've been the better for it. So why would you think then that I would accede to your wishes, accounting that you had saved me from Ishbosheth when the Lord has been my protector since Samuel poured oil on my head? That's essentially what David says when he says, as the Lord liveth, who hath delivered me out of all adversity. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that David would hold fast to that kind of integrity in a day when that integrity seemed to be wanting. But David shows himself once again to be worthy of that approval of the people that we saw in the last chapter. Everything the king did pleased the people. That doesn't mean he was perfect. We've seen chinks in David's armor, and we're going to see some coming. But in this instance, we see David a model of committing himself to the Lord for protection. All right, thus ends.